Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning's message comes to us from our Old Testament lesson, and in particular, Ezekiel 37, verses 12 and following. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Thus far the text. My dear friends in Christ, one of my most guilty TV pleasures is a show on Discovery Channel called Dirty Jobs. I don't know if you've seen it. It's a lot of fun. The host's name is Mike Rowe, who happens to actually live here in San Francisco, and he goes and he does these jobs that are just really disgusting, jobs nobody else in the world would want to do, but he does. He was a sewer inspector for the city of San Francisco. No thank you. He went and he helped at the garbage dump, showing what happens to your garbage after it leaves your house. You forget about it, but it goes somewhere, right? He did all kinds of things. Probably the most disgusting job he did was he went to this company that actually makes skeletons for museums from animals' carcasses. Does that sound like fun? And so he had to take, and he took a capybara, think giant rat if you don't know what a capybara is, giant rat, and he put it into this tub and filled it with water, and then they closed the lid and let it sit for 6 weeks. His job was to take the lid off and sort it out. So he closes every show the same way. He comes on and he's dressed in whatever outfit it happens to be for that particular dirty job. And he says, you know what? The only way to keep the show going is for your suggestions. So please write in and give us your dirtiest suggestion for a job to do. Well, I have one today that he hasn't done yet that I think is probably one of the dirtiest jobs in the history of man. Old Testament prophet. Have you read through what some of the Old Testament prophets had to go through? There was an Old Testament prophet that had to bake his bread using dung. There was an Old Testament prophet who was told not to shower for 3 years. Now, I know there are people out there that make that choice naturally, but he didn't have a choice. Dirty job, right? Ezekiel is an Old Testament prophet, and he has really a dirty job, but not dirty in the normal sense of things. He doesn't actually get physically dirty by doing it. But there's an emotional, spiritual, mental dirtiness about what he has to tell the people of Israel. Let me set the stage for you. Ezekiel is a prophet during the exile. This is about 597 BC to about 538 BC. Okay? Before this time, Israel had always existed in a state of constant threat. Whether it was from the Assyrians or the Egyptians from the south or the Babylonians, there was always somebody that wanted their land. And so time after time after time, Jerusalem is attacked and sometimes it's taken over. And such is the case now. The king of Babylon takes over Jerusalem. And he takes 10,000 Jews, of which Ezekiel is one, and he takes them back to Babylon as exiles, slaves. And they live there. As I said, from 597 BC to 538 BC. And it's during that time that Ezekiel gets to be the voice of the Lord to them. Good luck. So what does he get to tell them? Well, if you read through the first 30 so chapters of Ezekiel, the answer is nothing good. Ezekiel, you would expect that God's going to tell these people who are now in slavery, who are feeling like they've been abandoned, oh, don't worry, things are going to be okay. God's going to come and rescue you. But for 30 chapters, he says none of that. For 30 chapters, he says, yep, we're in exile, and that's the way it's going to stay. Thank you. And then if that weren't bad enough, they hear that Jerusalem is being attacked and ransacked, and in fact, that the temple is going to be burned to the ground. And you would expect that at this point, God's going to step in, right? But Ezekiel's got to come and say, that's the way it's going to be. And nothing's going to change it. And indeed, in July of 586 BC, Jerusalem is pretty much leveled along with the temple. One of the most devastating things, I think, for Ezekiel is that God calls upon him in the most intimate and personal way to demonstrate what Israel should do to this as a reaction to this news. God comes to Ezekiel one day and says, Ezekiel, your wife's going to die. But you're not to mourn for her. You're not to react. Are you kidding me? You're going to take away my helpmate. You're going to take away the woman I love, and I'm supposed to just say, it's all right. No worries. Yes, Ezekiel, that's exactly what you're supposed to do. And he does. And it's supposed to be a model and an example for the people of Israel on how they're to react to the news about Jerusalem. And it's really one of Ezekiel's final prophecies of doom in the book that sets the stage. And it really takes Israel and Ezekiel personally to a place where they're completely dried up, parched for hope. And then comes along chapter 37. And there's this vision, you know. And God takes Ezekiel and he places him in the middle of this desert, surrounded by all these dry bones. He says, look at these bones, Ezekiel. Ezekiel must look around and say, yeah, it looks a lot like my life. It looks a lot like the lives of the children of Israel, desolate of hope. But God gives a hint here, right? He says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel gives the answer she'd always give to God when he asks the question. Lord, you know. It's up to you. He says, here's what I want you to do, Ezekiel. I want you to prophesy to these bones and tell them to have breath come into them and tell them to have sinews attached to them and flesh and skin. Okay. So Ezekiel does that. And he prophesies, and pretty soon these bones begin to rattle, you know. And they begin to come together, bone to bone. And then sinews attach the bones together. And then flesh covers them. And then finally skin covers the whole. And they lay there. They look like life, but they have no life in them. They're now full human beings, full persons without life. So God says to Ezekiel again, now you're going to prophesy. And you're going to prophesy that breath will come into them. Call from the four winds of the earth. And call breath to come into these bones. And Ezekiel does it, and they live. And he gives Ezekiel this very first hope. First glimmer of hope. As these bones that were now laying desolate and dried up and without hope on the desert floor are now dancing around like real human beings, full of life. And this must have been a tremendous, tremendous source of hope for Ezekiel, both personally and also on a national level. Personally. Imagine the words to someone who had lost their spouse when God himself would say to them, I myself will open the graves and the dead will live. Imagine Ezekiel's response to that, the hope that swells from within him because his wife, who he wasn't allowed to mourn for, he's now filled with a joy that she'll live too. Because God is going to call the dead from the graves and give them life. And that same hope extends then to the nation. And Ezekiel is able to convey this vision to the nation and say, you know, everything has looked pretty dreary for a while. It's been pretty dry here for hope. But God is a God of life. And this is what he's now told me. I know I've told you all these terrible things in the past, but now here's what God says. God gives life and he's going to give it to you again. He's going to restore Israel. You're going to return to your land. And they do. Some of them. Some of them actually stay in Babylon beyond the exile by choice. It's become their home now. But many of them return. This shouldn't have surprised anybody, right? That this was the outcome of Ezekiel's prophecy. I mean, if you've been paying attention to the entire Old Testament up to this point, you must know, above everything else, God is a God of giving life. It's the first story in the Bible, right? Reaches down, makes this thing. Looks like a man, but it's not moving yet. And isn't it interesting that Genesis records that God breathes into it the breath of life, and that the way these bones on this desert floor live is by a prophecy of breath coming into them. The Old Testament word for breath is the same word for spirit. It's ruach. God gives life. God gives his spirit. It's how life exists. Our God is a God of giving life. You and I probably have times when we feel like we're walking around on that desert floor, you know? My life looks a lot like these dried up bones, desolate of hope. What's to come for me? God is a God of life. He gives it. It's not just something he does, it's who he is. What did Jesus say? Jesus is God, and Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's not something God does. Life isn't a hobby for God. It's part of his very substance, part of his very being, and he desires to give it. We get another great demonstration of that in the gospel lesson today, don't we? Jesus comes and he finds out Lazarus is very sick. Jesus could have run right at that moment, right to Bethany. Lazarus, you're fine. Get up and let's go. And he would have healed him, right? And everybody would have kind of went, you know what? He's done these kind of things before. You remember that blind man, you know? Made him see. Made that deaf man hear. This is kind of what he does. It's his thing. But Jesus doesn't go running to Bethany. He waits. And he waits deliberately so Lazarus will die. And now he comes, and both Mary and Martha have the same reaction. It's a faith statement, but it's also a statement that says they don't have any hope for Jesus doing anything now. Because the first thing they say is, Lord, if you had been here, then he wouldn't have died. You know, but you weren't, then, well. And Jesus says, but this is so God's glory may be manifest. So that you may know that God is God of life. He says, take the stone away. And they all look at him. He's been in there 4 days. You really want? It's going to smell. Take the stone away. Lazarus, come out. And he comes walking up. Can't walk very fast because he's all wrapped up, right? But he comes out. Take the bindings off of him. Take the strips off of him. And he lives. God is a God of life. God is the God of life in your life. He gives. He gives life to you in many and various ways. First and foremost, God gives you life in the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. This same Jesus who spoke, Lazarus, come out, and gives life to Lazarus, gives it to you. And he gives it to you not just by word or speech, but he gives it to you by dying himself, by shedding his own blood, by giving up of his own life, and going to the cross willingly on your behalf. But he also gives it. Because as the disciples go running on an Easter morning to find the grave, and the stone is rolled away, there's no one in there. Because the God who is life now lives. And it's a promise to you. If the tomb is empty, you live. If the tomb is empty, God will open your graves and you'll have eternal life. If the tomb is empty, you too will be raised. It's God's promise. But it's more than that too. Our God, our giver of life, who promises us eternal life and forgiveness in the death and resurrection of his son, also gives us that on a daily basis, this gift of life. And we gather on this place on Sunday mornings to receive from him his means of life, word and sacrament, to equip us for the week we have to deal with. To say happiness may not be found anywhere else in the world, but it's found here in the death and resurrection of his son now bestowed upon you through word and sacrament. Your God is a God of life. He wishes to give it. You're going to walk through times in your life where you feel like you're walking on dried earth, parched and desolate of hope. But your God is a God of life. And he gives it. And in those moments when you look around and all your life looks like dry bones, remember this. God is life. God will raise you And if the tomb is empty, you live. To him be the glory, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.